Well, good morning. All right. That's a good response. Well, I'm happy to be here this morning with you. And we are going to be picking up this morning in Genesis. We've been going through the book of Genesis, and over the last, year or so, and we're at that halfway spot. And we are actually finishing up, so we have one more sermon in the series of Church Under Fire. And so Jeremy will be ending that series next week, and then the following week he'll be picking up where I leave off here in Genesis, and we'll continue through our series in Genesis. And so this morning we are going to start at chapter 25, and we're going to cover verses 1 through 18, verses 1 through 18. And so, here's God's word. Abraham took another wife, whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan fathered Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Ashurim, Letisham, and Luimim. The sons of Midian were Epher, Enoch, Abida, and Eldaya. All of these were children of Keturah. Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts. And while he was still alive, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life. 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, east of Mamre. The field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites, there Abraham was buried, and Sarah, his wife. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled at Beer Lahairoi. These are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael, named in the order of their birth. Naboth, the firstborn of Ishmael, and Kedar, Adbel, Mitzam, Misham, Duma, Massa, Hadid, Timah, Jeter, Naphish, and Kadima. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are the names by the villages and by their encampments. 12 princes according to their tribes. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. He breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They settled from Havilah to Shur, which is opposite Egypt in the direction of Assyria. He settled over against all his kinsmen. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this word, Father. And Lord, I pray that our hearts and our ears would be open, Lord, to receive the word this morning, Lord, and that we would hear in the text this morning at not just the faithfulness of Abraham and his descendants, Lord, but that we would see your faithfulness to your people, that you always fulfill your promises, and Lord, that the center of all of Scripture is you and you alone. And so we thank you. We thank you for that reminder today that as we look across and we see what's happening all over the place, Lord, that as children of God, we're not to worry, we are not to fear, because, Lord, you always fulfill your promises. You are always faithful to your people. Lord, help me as I go throughout this day, Father, and I just pray that everything that I say here and everything that we do would be glorifying to you and to you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. So whenever we're going through a sermon series, and Jeremy is planning out the dates, and he always, when he's planning these out, if he's gonna be gone for a Sunday, he comes to me and lets me know what those dates are gonna be. And once I have the dates, then generally he goes, because he knows the timeline of what's happening, and he'll give me the verses that I'm gonna be preaching from. And so when he first told me the text that I would be preaching from today, I looked at it and thought to myself, first of all, I can't believe he gave me not one genealogy, but two genealogies. And not only that, how am I going to pronounce all these names? I think I did pretty good. Another part of me thought, as we look at these genealogies and we look at this scripture from kind of a high-level overview, I thought, is there a whole lot to say here? Is there a sermon that I can preach out of these genealogies? But I'm always amazed at when I start studying and reading and diving into the Word, at the depth that I end up at. It actually, how much can be said here. And so usually by the time I get to today, I'm not trying to figure out what to put in. I'm trying to figure out how much do I need to take out. And so, yeah, if you look at these verses in a vacuum, if you look at these particular verses on the surface, you may not see that there's a whole lot of deep theological statements or even application. But in the proper context, and in taking in whole with the full narrative of Genesis, these texts are rich with biblical truths and applications. And I hope to show that this morning. And so a lot of our focus this morning will be pointed at the legacy of Abraham and the fulfillment or the continual fulfillment of the covenant promises of God. Our text is a bridge from the life of Abraham to the life of Isaac and then Jacob. And we see not just a picture of the faithfulness of Abraham and his descendants, but to me, we see a greater picture. A greater picture is the faithfulness of God. As we've studied the life of Abraham and we've observed his failures, his victories, and how God would continue to shape him throughout so that God's promises would come through him to us, knowing his promises would span multiple generations over hundreds of years, testifying to the faithfulness and patience of God towards sinful man. And so as we explore the legacy of Abraham, as we explore the text this morning, let us remember that it is God who is at the center of the life of Abraham. And so our attention is not drawn to Abraham, but to the God of promise. And so this morning, we're going to break our text down into three parts. First, we're going to look at verses 1 through 6, which we find out that Abraham takes on another wife and has more children outside of Hagar and Ishmael. Verses 7 through 11, we'll look at Abraham dies and is buried in the burial site he purchased for Sarah. And finally, in verses 12 through 18, we'll look at the remainder of Ishmael's life and how it is summarized. And so as we look at verses 1 through 6, the first thing we learn in the passage in verse 1 is that Abraham had other sons besides Isaac and Ishmael. And these sons were born to him by a third wife named Keturah. Now, as we get to this point, this is a new revelation in the life of Abraham. All along, we thought of Abraham as Sarah's husband. And we know at one time that he made a mistake and he actually took on Hagar as a second wife, as a concubine. But then here we learn that he has another wife. He has a third wife. And so one question that immediately comes up and that we think about, first of all, is when did Abraham marry Keturah? Was this before or after Sarah's death? Well, I'm going to tell you this morning that it's a hard one to land on. There seems to be room for debate among Christians. Keturah is called a wife in verse 1, but a concubine in verse 6, and then also in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 32. And so the question is if the emphasis is placed on Keturah being Abraham's wife, then we are probably to suppose that the marriage occurred after Sarah's death. On the other hand, if the emphasis is on her status as a concubine, then the marriage may have occurred while Sarah was still living, as was the case with Hagar. Personally, I tend to lean towards the emphasis of Keturah being the concubine of Abraham. So, if this is true, I think we need to address the fact that if Abraham marries Keturah while Sarah was alive, then we have to make sure that we do not see this marriage as a prescription, but as a description, as a statement of fact about Abraham's life. It was wrong when Abraham stepped out and brought and married Hagar. And so it's equally as sinful to have taken on a third wife while Sarah was alive. And so I want to make clear as we look at this that the scripture is not an advocate for polygamy. That's not what's happening here. I want to be clear that when God instituted marriage in the beginning, his design was that one man and one woman be joined together in one flesh. This was God's design. This is the ideal. One man and woman joined together by God in a covenant for life. And so it would be a mistake to formulate any ideal of marriage based upon the description that we see here in Abraham's life. And we could spend more time here, but ultimately, I don't believe the significance of this text is about the timeline of Abraham and Keturah's marriage. No, I believe that it is about the descendants of Keturah and how they are to fulfill the promise that Abraham would father a multitude of nations. We recognize that it was through Hagar and Keturah that the promises made to Abraham concerning a multitude of nations coming from him was fulfilled. Remember what the Lord said to Abraham in chapter 17, verses 4 through 5. Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer should your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I made you the father of a multitude of nations. Not only would Abraham be the father of the nation of Israel, but of many nations. When we read of the descendants of Keturah and later Ishmael, we must recognize that in these men, Abraham did indeed become a multitude of nations, just as it was promised. We even see that one of his sons, whose name is mentioned in verses 2 through 4, Midian, his offspring, the Midianites. And they will have a significant influence upon Israel for many generations. And so, with so many sons being mentioned in these verses, we have to think, what will happen with Abraham's legacy? And when you think legacy, also think inheritance. Abraham's inheritance and legacy. Because we know that there was a promise made to Abraham. God said that his covenant promise was to be with his son Isaac. And so the text makes it clear in verse 6. The children of Hagar and Keturah were sent away from Isaac while Abraham was still living. Verse 6 reads, but to the sons of his concubines, plural, Abraham gave gifts. And while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country. We are told that Abraham's other sons are not sent away empty-handed, though. They're given gifts. We could probably even assume that these are generous gifts while Abraham was still alive. But while the others are provided for, Isaac alone is the one who is to inherit the land and the covenant promise. In Genesis chapter 24, Abraham warned his servants that under no circumstance was he to take Isaac back to the east, to the place from where God had taken Abraham. He sent his sons east. He sent all of his sons east, to the east country. But under no circumstance was Isaac to go back east. No, Isaac belongs here in Canaan. The inheritance of Abraham was to Isaac, the promised land. And so eastward, and eastward generally would be understood to mean away from God. And so he sent them eastward. One of the reasons that these descendants of Keturah are listed here is to further distinguish Isaac, the son of promise, from the other sons of Abraham, who were born merely of the flesh. And so the message that is here is this: many sons were born to Abraham, but only one was the son of promise. Only one was chosen by God. And as we get deeper into the life of Isaac and then Jacob, we will continue to see this doctrine of election and how God's sovereignty and promises are a part of the overall redemptive story. As we look into verses, into our second part, verses 7 through 11, we see that we are taken to the death of Abraham. It says that Abraham died at the age of 175, a very old man according to our standards. Very, very old, right? And so in verse 8, it reads, Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. So here we have the death of Abraham. He died at a good old age, an old man full of years. He was satisfied. He lived to be an old age and he was at peace. He was satisfied with the life that he had been given and that the life that God had promised. And he knew, even without receiving the promises, all of the promises, but he knew that God had done in his life, he trusted that God would eventually carry these promises out. And so he trusted and had faith. And so as you think about the life of Abraham, and we think about the promises of God that he's given us today, will we be able to say in the last days of our lives, in our dying days, will we be able to say that we are satisfied? That we have a peace and a joy that God will fulfill all the promises in our lives. And that our inheritance will be there. I pray that all who live by faith to the day they die say that they have been satisfied with life, being thankful for all that God has done, and being hopeful for even greater things that he will do. See, these verses is a fulfillment of God's promise. We see this in Genesis chapter 15, verse 15. This is when God establishes his covenant with himself to give Abraham many descendants and he puts Abraham into this deep sleep. And in this deep sleep, God tells Abraham his descendants will be mistreated for over 400 years. But that in a country that's not of their own, but they will come out of that with even greater possessions. And then he also tells Abraham, you, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. And so God has promised Abraham this and has fulfilled it many, many years later. And that is what we see right here in these verses. And so verse 8 also tells us that not only did Abraham die, but then it says he was gathered to his people. He was gathered to his people. And so notice first, there's death, and then he's gathered to his people. So what does this tell us? This tells us that there is life after death, that this is not the end. Despite what the world may say, there is a promise and inheritance for the children of God. That this is not the last stop. That when we die, there is nothing after. No, Abraham was gathered to his people. There's more than this world. There is more than you and I can see. So it seems that his people are what? People of faith. His ancestors, Adam, Seth, Enoch, Noah, among many others. And so we can have this hope as well, that one day too, we will be gathered up. We will be gathered up and gathered with our people into people like Abraham. And this is a promise of God. We also see that Isaac and Ishmael buried Abraham in the cave that he bought from the Hittites. with his wife Sarah, who had died 38 years before he did. Abraham was 175 years old. This makes Isaac 75 years old and Ishmael around 90 years old. Remember that Ishmael and Hagar had been sent away when Isaac was just a boy. And so although Abraham had sent Ishmael away, he still came back to bury his father, to pay respects to his father and to help bury him. But in verse 11, we see that even as Ishmael comes back, we see that it says, after Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac. Being blessed by God. This blessing is the continuation of the covenant God made with Abraham. That his name will be great, that his descendants will be numerous, and the whole world would be blessed through him. Although Abraham's time had come, God passed on the promise to the next generation. Isaac was the immediate fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham and a sign of the fulfillment of all of God's other promises. And so before the story picks back up in Isaac's life and then on to Jacob, we see a summarization of the life of Ishmael. And this further shows us God's faithfulness, to Abraham. In verse 12, it says, "These are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, bore to Abraham." And so from here, from 13 through 16, it gives the names of the 12 sons of Ishmael, who all become rulers, tribal rulers. This was a direct answer to Abraham's prayer back in chapter 17. When God made a promise to Abraham that Sarah will bear a child at the age of 90, now he believed God and knew that this promised child of his wife Sarah would be his heir, but in this time, he already had a son, Ishmael, but he did not forget about Ishmael. He thought, what about Ishmael? So he said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing, God. And then God says in verse 20, "And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation." And so Abraham almost seemed to have said this in passing, but God heard him. Ishmael may have only been in his young teen years at this time, but here we see that God fulfilled the answer to Abraham's prayer exactly. So it's no coincidence that Ishmael became the father of 12 rulers, because this was the sovereignty of God. This was orchestrated by God. And we see that in 17, and we see it fulfilled here chapter 25. Finally, we look at verse 17. It says that Ishmael lived 137 years. He breathed his last and died. He was gathered to his people. Ishmael lived a long life. though I'm not sure how much at peace it was, God had prophesied to Hagar about Ishmael. God said that he would be a wild donkey of a man and that he would live in hostility towards all his brothers. We see in verse 18, it says his descendants lived in hostility towards all the tribes related to them. God did fulfill his promise to Abraham. Ishmael was blessed and very, very fruitful. And he became a great nation for the sake of Abraham. And so all throughout every single verse, we see God kept his promise to Abraham. He kept the promise to Abraham in that he became the ancestor of the Savior of the world, God's only Son, Jesus Christ, who came through the line of Abraham and Isaac. Through Christ, Abraham's offspring, the whole world was given a Savior over sin and death. And so, what is Abraham's legacy to us today? It is a legacy of faith. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, we see the Great Hall of Faith passage. And in that Great Hall of Faith passage, we see Abraham is given two large sections. Because he believed in all the promises of God. It says, by faith, by faith, by faith. This is the life of Abraham. And his legacy to Isaac, the inheritance that was promised, was the inheritance of the promised land. And so for us, what does that mean? Spiritually speaking, this teaches us that the children of the promise will inherit eternal life. The children of the promise will inherit eternal life. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 7, it says, now then, that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. You are a child of the promise if you have faith. Therefore, this promise is for you. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. This is the promise, that we have an inheritance. And we see in our text today that God always fulfills his promises. As faithful as Abraham is and was, and as faithful as we will see his descendants, it is not the faithfulness of Abraham that we should see. It is the faithfulness of God to fulfill his promises. And he fulfills those promises ultimately through Jesus Christ, who came to live the life that we could not live, and to bear our sins on himself so that we might have the same inheritance. This is a promise that you will be resurrected from the dead and that you will be gathered up with Jesus into the eternal inheritance. The promised land is heaven. It is heaven. And so in closing, Abraham's legacy can be summed up in three words. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Would you believe this morning? Let us pray. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you that you are the sovereign God in control of all things, Lord. That there is nothing that is surprising to you. That there is nothing that slips by you, Lord. But ultimately, Father, you are in control. And Lord, you have given us your word this morning, Lord, as a reminder that we are to live our lives faithfully, to trust in you, to walk with you, Lord, to love you and to worship you all of our days. And that we are to be satisfied with this life, Lord, because not of what we have done, Lord, but because what you have done, what you set forth before the foundations of the earth, that you would send your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, Lord, that we might one day have the inheritance of eternal life with you. Oh, how sweet, Lord. Thank you for your grace and your mercy that you pour out on us every single day. And thank you for your saving grace, Lord. Lord, I pray that as we go throughout our days and we go throughout our weeks and we see the news and we hear the things around us, Lord, that you would be at the center of our thoughts, that your faithfulness, Lord, your promises, your love, your everlasting love would be with us throughout our days. Lord, watch over us, keep us, and ask all these things in Jesus' name.